You know, as we live in an age when we look around and we see obviously that church attendance, participation is declining, it's very easy for us to look around and celebrate, admire any church group, parachurch group, whatever, that is growing in its numbers or growing in its influence. And while there are many good, excellent ministries out there, we also have to recognize the fact that there are many, and in fact, there's a growing number of preachers, teachers, churches, groups, entities that are anything but good and biblical and solid and godly. As we saw last week in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter makes it very clear, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now again, let me go ahead and make this as a disclaimer. There are very many good preachers and teachers out there. There are very many excellent growing churches out there. We are not the only show in town. Ours is not the only denomination in the world that God uses. We are not the first church of Elijah. You know, we alone are left. Far, far from it. I'm very thankful for every group and church that God uses. But false teachers do exist in our day. And they are growing in their number, as it was clearly described there in Peter and in every last book of the New Testament, a book written by every New Testament writer, his last book. And quite frankly, you look around the religious landscape and even sometimes beyond just the religious landscape, and it's the false teachers many times that are growing in their influence. And so as we think about the reality of false teachers, we wonder, you know, what are they like? What's moving them? What's driving them? And we think even about what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, where he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And then he goes on to tell us in verse 20, still in Matthew 7, "So then you will know them by their fruits." And so our Lord makes it clear, you can look at them, you can analyze them, and you can in fact see whether they are real or genuine, whether they're false, whether they are fake, whether they're of God or not. But what are those fruits? What are some key characteristics that we can look for to try to understand whether, you know, this particular person or this church, this group, whatever, is in fact true or false, whether they are authentic or whether they are fake, whether they're being used by God or being used by the enemy. Well, look with me as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at the latter part of verse 10, going through verse 16. As we look at this passage, we see some key, not all of them, but some key characteristics of what false teachers, false prophets are like. 2 Peter chapter 2, in the latter part of verse 10, going on through verse 16. He describes them as being daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Obviously a very serious, sobering passage. But as we look at it, we see some key characteristics of a false teacher, a false prophet. Someone who's in fact not true and authentic in service unto the Lord. What to look for? Again, third time. We are not the only show in town. There are many good, sound churches, denominations, where I'm thankful for each of them. We may have some minor differences of opinion, might not feel led to join a fellowship of that type, but we at least respect them as fellow believers. But there are many, and in growing number of false teachers, growing not only in their number but in their influence, how can we tell them? What are some characteristics? What are some of the fruits that we can look for, as our Lord talked about? Well, look at the first fruit that we see in this passage. It's the fruit of pride. Look again, the latter part of verse 10 going through verse 12. Daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. And we'll go on in the very first part of verse 13. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. One of the key elements that you're dealing with a false teacher is, in fact, a spirit of pride. Now, that's always a problem, that sense of self-elevation above others. Is God always describes it as a sin, certainly toward other men, other individuals. It's a product of the fall. But what we see here is a level of pride that's taken to a whole nother level. It's actually pride against spiritual beings and ultimately against God himself. Again, you think about what he's saying there in the latter part of verse 10. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. They actually revile, rebuke angelic majesties, spiritual beings. They're attempting to, quote, in and of themselves, bind Satan or bind demons. The problem with that, and you see it quite often, this has become kind of a prevailing thing in some groups and quite frankly even our own denomination. You know, so-and-so will bind the demon or bind Satan or whatever. The problem is, we're never commanded to do that in Scripture. We're not equipped to do it. And quite frankly, you don't see a single example of a believer individually doing that in the Scriptures. In fact, as you think about what we see over in Zechariah chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Notice who it was who did the rebuking. It was, in fact, the Lord himself. You think about what we see over in Jude. Look at verses 8 and 9. Book of Jude, short little book before the Revelation, verses 8 and 9. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But look at verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a ruling judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances. Satan apparently wanted Moses' body. We're not told this is all the information we have about it. But notice what's taking place here. Michael, the archangel, did not in and of himself rebuke Satan. He called upon the Lord to do it. And again, there is a theology, there is a teaching, and sometimes you've seen individuals or heard individuals doing that. You know, in certain groups, sometimes even our own denomination. And the problem is, we're never commanded to do that. Certainly, ask the Lord to do it. Certainly, go to the Lord for protection. Don't get me wrong, Satan is very real. His demons are very real. But in and of ourselves, we don't have the power or the authority or the capability to do it. We have to, in fact, to call upon the Lord. I mean, you think about just the imagery we're told. What's the animal that our Lord uses to describe us? It's sheep, isn't it? What do sheep do when they see a wolf around? I mean, do the sheep have a conversation among themselves? Wow, there's a wolf. Let's go beat him up. No. They run for the shepherd, and they ask the shepherd to take care of the wolf. When you see that sense of elevated pride, especially in spiritual things, understand you're dealing with a false teacher. In fact, as you think again, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, still in the book of Jude, look what we see, or rather in the book of James, look what we see in James chapter 4 and in verse 7. James 4, 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What is it that we do? We run for the shepherd. We ask the shepherd to handle it. We ask the shepherd to deal with them. Yes, we see our Lord, you know, the confrontation with this, with Satan saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But think about who it was who was saying that. It was our Lord. That was, in fact, the whole point. Now, you might think, well, why is this so important? You know, that's just kind of a difference there. Understand the spirit, the heart that's involved, obviously before man, before angels, before God himself, ultimately. And look at how God rates them. Look at verse 12 through the very first part of verse 13. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. You think about what God is saying here, the fact that he will deal with them. Again, we looked at the book of Jude a moment ago, where he dealt with the issue with Michael the archangel. Notice he says exactly the same thing now in Jude verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. You see, what this tells us about a false teacher is that his message is ultimately about himself. You know, when we listen to someone, and I know most of these fruits, you know, are kind of the negative aspect, you know, what to avoid, but, you know, we can also understand what to look for. When you hear someone preaching, teaching, ask yourself a very simple question. Who is this message really about? Is it about them, or is it about God? Is it about them being elevated in some sense? Or do they present they come with a sense of humility, exalting, in fact, the Lord himself? You may recall over in John chapter 12, verse 21, these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You listen to that individual, that preacher, that teacher, whatever. Who are they ultimately pointing at? Themselves? Or are they really pointing toward the Lord? And by extension of that, does their message cause the hearer to want to look at themselves and puff themselves up in their own pride? Or to truly see God in his glory, his love, his mercy, for God to be the focus? A lot of what's called preaching and teaching today is really psychology that just tickles the ears to get people to feel, just, you know, puff themselves up within themselves, rather than truly seeing the Lord. And so when we see pride either pointing toward the messenger or using pride to tickle the ears of the congregation, the audience, it's a dead giveaway that you're dealing with a false teacher. We see that characteristic, that element there of pride. But notice what else we see. Not only do we see pride, but we also see seduction. Look at verses 13 and 14. Starting in the middle of verse 13. They count it as a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. He talks there about the fact that they're enticing. That means to beguile, to catch with bait. Certainly that would involve the area of immorality. And we've seen numerous stories and events taking place in relation to that. But he talks there about to revel. He's also there in reveling. He's talking there about luxury and, in fact, an element there of extravagance. And notice they don't make any effort to hide that. When he says they do it in a daytime, it means there's no sense of shame. They're making no effort to hide it. They're blatant with it. They're out there. They trick, they fool, they take in to hurt. You think a lot of predominant ministries today, how many of them prey, not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y, prey on individuals who are the least able to support them, and yet they're the ones they often, quite frankly, defraud, entice, take in. You know, I remember several years ago, you know, there was a very famous televangelist who had some campaign going. And he, you know, told, you know, the TV audience as well as those who were listening to him in person that, you know, he had to, that God told him he had to raise however much, I think it was $1 million, which, you know, in those days was worth even more than it is now. And God told him that if he didn't raise that, that God was just going to call him home. Now, you think about the emotional tug that puts on individuals, many times, again, the least able to, in fact, to pay or support. It's the very things being talked about here. He's taking them in, beguiling them, tricking them. And look at the target again. Those who are unstable. By that he means those who are young, weak, those who in fact vulnerable in some way. Because again, they can be manipulated. Now again, all of these are what you'd call negative fruits to be sure, but we can look at them and analyze what we need to do. This again shows us the importance of growing in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. Because one of the best ways to defend yourself against a false teacher is to be growing in the truth yourself. Spending time with the Lord and His Word. Yes, knowing what His Word actually says. Knowing, in fact, the mind and the heart of the Lord. The best defense is an offense, and that is, in fact, to grow in your personal knowledge, your relationship with the Lord. But notice, God notices what these individuals do. Think about what it said there in the latter part of verse 14. Accursed children. And understand what that means. It means destruction from the hands of God. God understands who these false teachers are. And God is already determined to destroy them. We need to understand that when false teachers, and please, we're talking about major doctrinal issues. Yes, there are other Christian groups, denominations, that we have slight, you know, fine points of doctrinal differences with them. We might not feel led to join their church, or if they were the only ones in town, we certainly would go to them, but not feel led to join per se because of those fine doctrinal distinctions. But we would readily accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ and be thankful for every individual that they led to the Lord and helped grow in their faith. We're talking about major doctrinal issues here. But notice what God calls them, accursed children. You know, this is exactly what Paul meant when he said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what he said in verses 3 and 4, his concern for the church there at Corinth. But I'm afraid that, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, you take it in, you listen. But look what we see there in verses 13 through 15, the reality of what moves these false teachers and again their ultimate destruction. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it's not surprising that servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be in according to their deeds. We need to understand, you know, when we listen to someone, we need to ask ourselves, what is their real agenda here? Are they truly wanting to see individuals come to a genuine relationship with the Lord and salvation? Are they wanting to see believers truly grow in their walk and their relationship with the Lord? Or are they somehow using it for their own advantage, taking them in, beguiling them, tricking them? Is it really just seduction? Again, you listen to them, and their agenda becomes pretty clear pretty quickly. So we see the pride. We in fact see the seduction. But notice what else we see? Rebellion. Look at the very first part of verse 15. Forsaking the right way. Deliberately defying, disobeying God and His Word, warping it, twisting it, leading the congregation or the hearers, in fact, to disobey it. is a form of rebellion. You think about what Paul was inspired to write, 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 8. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter the households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Understand, they may look religious, but understand, as we see there, they only hold a form of godliness. They've denied its power. That is the reality of who God has revealed himself to be and the reliance upon him. And he even gives a couple of illustrations there in verse 8, Jannes and Jambres. We're not really sure who they are. It is thought from Jewish tradition that those were two of the leading magicians that opposed Moses, and they served in Pharaoh's court. But look what they do. They actually lead an open rebellion against the Lord. They know what they're doing is wrong, but they do it anyway. And again, you listen to that teacher, that preacher. Question, ask yourself, are they leading me in obedience unto the Lord? Or are they leading me to go my own way or their own way? Does listening to them cause me to want to walk in obedience unto God in His way? Or does it lead me away from it? The false teacher has not just a message of rebellion, but there's just a spirit, an attitude of rebellion in everything that they say and everything they do. There's not that, as Paul talked about, the humility and the simplicity before Christ. It may look, it may have a form of religion, but it has denied the very real power of God and who He is and the need to walk in humble obedience before Him. Look at the next fruit that we see as Peter describes here. The next evidence, that is of greed. Look at verses 15 through 16. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, obviously, we've already pointed out the fact how they seek to manipulate, to beguile. But this goes, takes it even further. They're not just wanting more, but this goes to the fact that they will do anything to get that more. They will warp, twist God's word. They will lie. They will make it up as long as it tickles the ears of their people, their congregation, the audience on television, the radio, the podcast, whatever it is to give to them. They will, in fact, do whatever it takes to tickle the ears, to get the money out of them and to get what they want. And he gives the illustration there of Balaam. And you remember that from Numbers 22. Balak hired Balaam to come to curse Israel for him because he was afraid of them. And God initially told Balaam, you know, don't go with them. But Balaam, you know, decided to entertain him anyway. Balaam sent a message back. And the first time you hear the, you know, his initial reply to the king, it sounds good. He made the comment. He said, you know, if the Balak were to give me a house full of silver, I wouldn't go. Now, you read that, and it sounds pretty impressive until you begin to realize, you know, is he really saying no, or is he just giving his price? Because it becomes very clear when you follow Balaam that he would do whatever it took to get the money. He would warp, he would twist, he would do everything he could. And of course, God used the donkey to restrain him. But even when he went, it was obvious he wanted the money. He would do everything he could to get it. False teachers will do anything to get the money coming in or the whatever it is that they want. And they'll warp God's word, they'll twist it. You know, a few months ago, as our nation goes, has been going through this whole issue of gender and what gender, a particular person is. And this particular church hosted someone dressed like, openly dressing and exalting themselves as being other than what they were. And the pastor of the church got up after that person gave their presentation and said, what we have seen is an example of Romans 12:2 about having our minds transformed by the truth, which is just the opposite of what Romans 12:2 would say. But he was warping it, twisting it, because he knew he could get it coming in from the audience. There is, in fact, that greed, which is why it's so important for Paul to tell Timothy to preach the word, especially in an age of false teaching. Again, you think what Paul told Timothy to do, what to prioritize his time and his efforts in. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, this is what you need to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. This is why it's so important for Timothy to preach the word. And you think what that means for us as the individual believer. This is why it's so important for us to be, in fact, in the word. So that we will again will be able to spot, so that we will not be taken in, so we will not allow our ears to be tickled into some message that we want to hear. Again, you listen to much, and quite frankly, even within our own denomination today, you analyze the message, and it's very obvious that the speaker is merely tickling the ears rather than truly preaching and teaching the word. And yes, they can get quite a following by doing that, but they're following the motivation there of greed. Now again, fourth time, there are many wonderful, large, growing ministries, and I thank God for every one of them. We are not the only show in town again. But there is a growing trend that, quite frankly, is more marketing and ear-tickling than it is truly proclaiming the Word of God. And when you look at a false teacher, and when he is motivated and becomes painfully obvious, motivated by the greed, and even when he cultivates that spirit of greed within the congregation, it's obvious that you are in fact dealing with the false teacher. Yes, many wonderful ministries. But we need to carefully examine who it is and what it is that we listen to. As we're here this morning before the Lord, hope you understand this is not just then. Because again, like we've seen, every book written by a New Testament writer, his last book dealt with this issue of apostasy, false prophets, false teachers. The scriptures are very clear. They will increase as we get near the end of the age. If you think that the time of the Lord's coming is near, that means that the number of false teachers will increase. That is a sign of that time. Are you committed to listening to the truth? First of all, have you received the truth personally, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Him? Believer, are you guarding yourself against these false teachers? When I was reviewing this for the last time just a few moments ago, occurred to my mind that, probably need to end this in some very positive things that we can do to prevent ourselves from being led astray. And so I want us to think about these things. What is it that we can do to guard ourselves? We'll not be on the screen because it just occurred to me I needed to do this a few moments ago. First thing we need to do is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and might, as we're told in Deuteronomy. That is, that it is our desire to honor Him, to please Him, to obey Him. That our desire is, in fact, to live for Him. Number two, to walk before the Lord in humility. Again, we see one of the elements of false teachers is their own pride, how they cultivate a spirit of pride. And we're warned of pride over and over in Scripture, both toward man, even more seriously toward God. We need to walk in humility before the Lord. Number 30, we need to grow in the Lord. Best way not to be taken advantage or misled is, in fact, to be growing in the truth. And then lastly, we're told in Scripture to test everything that we hear. Is this biblical? Is this real? Is this true? We need to test everything that we hear. Yes, many wonderful ministries today. I thank God for all of them. But there are many and growing in number false teachers, churches, congregations, groups. We've been warned. We need to guard ourselves against them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.